I'm sure you've noticed all the cameras at intersections. Some states use a red light camera designed to take photos of cars that speed past a red light. Whenever we're out in Sacramento, I mean, you see them everywhere. And there's a pretty big placard that says, fine, I think it's $439 or $469. You don't want to go through a red light in Sacramento. The system uses three simple elements: camera, camera trigger, and a built-in computer. When a speeding car passes by the trigger sensor, and I guess it's in the street, the computer triggers the camera to take two photos. One captures the plate, and the other captures the face of the driver. Friends, here is a good deterrent to running a red light. Amen? The cameras work. They don't lie. Well, the Lord puts godly people in our lives who don't lie. They tell us the truth. It's good to hear the truth. You know, we live in a world where if you turn on the television, you don't hear much truth at all. I mean, some channels, you might as well just determine everything they're telling me is a lie. I mean, it's that bad today. But how wonderful it is when God puts people into our lives to speak the truth to our hearts. And the reason for this is to deter us from sin, to keep us from running red lights, to help us keep on the right path. And today I want us to study the life of King Joash, king of Judah, the son of Ahaziah, who ruled Judah for 40 years. And we'll study his reign under the following three points. Point number one is Joash's reign under Jehoiada's godly influence. Point number two, Joash's reign under ungodly influence. And then point number three, God's judgment upon Joash. And what did that judgment look like? He was defeated and he died. Defeat and disease. Under our first point, I want us to see how Joash's reign prospered under Jehoiada's godly influence. And the reason he succeeded under his mentorship, verse 2 tells us, is because Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And Joash's righteous behavior was seen in his heart's desire to repair the house of the Lord. And we see that in verse 4, which tells me that Joash understood that the worship of God could not be neglected or despised if Judah was to prosper and to be secure. And that fact is still true today. Now, the reason the temple needed repairing is stated in verse 7. And let me read that verse for you. For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. Athaliah and company had not only damaged the temple, but they had looted the temple for the worship of the Baal idols. And I say, how demonically evil. They had taken what was sacredly belonging to God, used in true worship, and they had taken that and used it for Baal worship. Now, to restore the temple required the raising of funds. And because the royal treasury lacked the resources to underwrite this project, Joash ordered the priests and the Levites to go throughout the land and collect the temple taxes required by the law of Moses. And you can see that law stated in Exodus chapter 30. And his admonition to them was, verse 5, hasten the matter. In other words, put the pedal to the metal. Let's get this job done. Let's raise the resources that are necessary to restore the temple to its proper worship. However, these men were slow to act. And Joash responded by rebuking Jehoiada for not having completed the assignment, which you see in verse 6. But then, rather than accept this delay, Joash came up with his own unique way of raising money to repair and to restore the temple, and his plan is described in verses 8 and 9. And at the king's commandment, they made a chest and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring in to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. Like the offering that Moses received to build the tabernacle, Joash now gathered to rebuild the temple. And thankfully, the response was so generous that the chest was filled again and again, which then required that it had to be emptied over and over again. So they put that chest out, and the people came and put their money into that treasury to repair the house of the Lord. And when the chest was filled, they emptied it, brought it back, they filled it again, and how God provided through his people. Notice verse 10, and all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end. Let me read verse 11 as well. Now it came to pass that at what time the chest was brought unto the king's office by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, the king scribe and the high priest officers came and emptied the chest and took it and carried it to his place again. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. I think it is significant, noteworthy, that 2 Corinthians 9:7 is echoed in this exalting attitude of these givers. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth what kind of giver? A cheerful giver. You know, it's much easier to give when your heart is rejoicing in the fact that you can give. And when you keep in mind that you're giving to the Lord, it makes all the difference in the world. Well, this money was then used to pay the workmen commissioned to do the temple restoration, verse 12. And then as verses 13 and 14 tell us, this project was so wisely and honestly administered that there was an excess of money left over with which furnishings and utensils could be provided in the temple worship. Notice verse 14. And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king, and Jehoiada made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to offer withal, and spoons and vessels of gold and silver. Here we must say, oh, what a wonderful evidence of both God's blessings and man's generous and wise stewardship. You know, the work of the Lord takes God, but it takes you as well. God uses you to advance his cause, his kingdom, his church. Always say, Lord, here I am. You have not only my heart, but you have my pocketbook. Here I am. Over here, Lord, you can use me. I'm available. Amen? Amen? I'm available. And then at the end of verse 14, they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. So what was the response to all these gifts that were brought in and the work that was done to bring the temple up to to snuff, so to speak, so that there could be true worship. They offered sacrifices in praise and honor to God. Friends, this revival of temple worship and service, which marked the high point of Joash's reign, remember, occurred during the priesthood of Jehoiada. But then we are saddened to read in verse 15 that this faithful priest and mentor of Joash died. Notice verse 15, but Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. And notice how old he was, 130 years old, when he died. Jehoiada's unusually long life was an evidence, think about this, of both God's blessings upon this influential priest's godly life and God's mercy toward King Joash and Judah. God kept Jehoiada alive for 130 years so that he could be an instrument of blessing not only to Joash, but to Judah. Thank God for those that God allows or permits by his grace to be in your life when it can be maybe a prolonged period of time in your life. Kay's mom was a Jehoiada. In my life, what a witness of Jesus' grace. What a witness of faithfulness. What a witness of love, divine love. What a witness of just giving one's heart wholly to God. What a testimony she was to me. Thank God for the Jehoiadas he gives to you. Pray, God, keep them alive a little longer. So they can be a blessing to me. So they can encourage my heart. You and I need Jehoiadas in our lives. Thank God for them. Then verse 16 tells us, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel both toward God and toward his house. Friends, might our lives be marked as well by good works toward God and his house. What a testimony. Good works, Lord, toward you and your house. I love Spurgeon's thoughts here. He says, and I quote, "See the influence of one man. One man can sway a state. One man can check sin. One man can be the head of a host who shall serve God and honor his name." End of quote. And I say to you, be such a man and a woman of God. You know, we can thank God for the Jehoiadas in our lives, but you know what? God wants to make you a Jehoiada as well. Who are you influencing for good? How is God taking your life? Maybe influencing your spouse or influencing your children or your grandchildren. Maybe for you who are in school, how God is using you to influence your teachers, those classmates that you have, employers or employees. God wants to use you to be a Jehoiada at work. What a privilege. What a privilege. Be such a man and a woman of God. Well, second, we come to Joash's reign under ungodly influence. We've seen the godly influence of Jehoiada on Joash's life. Temple was repaired. The temple worship was restored. I mean, good things happened. Now, let me say this. It would have been predictable to assume that Jehoiada's years of godly influence, I'm not sure how long Jehoiada was in Joash's life. He lived 130 years. I'm sure it was over 20 years. Remember, Joash was a king for 40 years. So I think the majority of that time, Jehoiada was in Joash's life. So we would think that Jehoiada's godly influence on Joash would have had some lasting clout. Amen? That it would have successfully carried this king through the final years of his rule. But sadly, such was not the case. Notice verse 17. And after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Remember when we studied Rehoboam, for those of you, by the way, who are visiting, we're going through the kings of Judah. So this is the king we're looking at today. But reminiscent of Rehoboam's foolishness and listening to and then heeding the evil advice of the young men. Remember, the old man told him to reduce the taxes that Solomon had placed over Israel. And what did the young men tell Rehoboam to do? To increase the taxes. By the way, that's good advice for our people today, our leaders today. Amen? Honestly, you reduce people's taxes. You don't increase them. You let the people use their hard-earned income. Reminiscent of Rehoboam's foolishness of listening to and then heeding the evil advice of the young men, Joash, knowing what had happened, hearkened unto the princes of Judah. These princes of Judah were like the young men in Rehoboam's life. With the result, he allowed the temple worship to decline and to be replaced, as we see in verse 18, by Canaanite fertility rites. Now you ask, why the sudden change of heart? How could Joash make this 180? Well, perhaps it was because Joash had given his heart to Jehoiada and not to Jehovah. He did all these good things for God and his house to please man rather than to please God. And you and I will be likewise influenced. We will be swayed by the last person we talked to if we have not obeyed the divine admonition, my son, give me your heart. Friends, when Jesus has our heart, he then will have our will, which will consent not to the enticements of the sinners around us, but to the counsel of God found in his word. Well, this apostasy brought swift and terrible consequences. Notice the end of verse 18. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespass. And in the process, the Lord sent prophets to protest this evil that was occurring. However, their response to those that God sent, verse 19, the end of the verse, but they would not give ear. And how terribly sad that Joash and his band refused to listen to God's prophets and the correction they sought to bring to them. Friends, when you begin to sense and feel the chastening and correcting hand of the Lord, give heed. God is disciplining you for your own profit that you might be partaker of his holiness. And you say, well, why, Pastor, is that so important? Because the holy life is the happy, peace-filled life. God does not want you to go through life miserable. He wants you to be glad and not sad. But friends, when we listen to the wrong people and you think, boy, I'm doing what I want to do, mark it down, you have a sad road ahead of you. I've never found a Christian that was happy. He turned his back on God. I've met a lot of people who were sad because they turned their back on God, but never someone who gave their heart to God. Why is it that it takes so long for us to learn something? I mean, we talked about Hebrews chapter 3, hardening our hearts. Friends, when you hear a Jehoiada speaking truth to you, don't harden your heart. Well, one of the prophets God sent to Joash in Judah was Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, a teaching priest who pronounced the priestly benediction over the assembly of Judah. So evidently he had some standing among the priests. And he said unto Joash, notice verse 20, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? What was Zechariah asking here? Joash and Judah, what is idolatry doing for you? How is worshiping Baal benefiting you? Honestly, it's causing you and Judah not to prosper. Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. Friends, when we spurn God, yes, he lets us have our way, but we don't want God to abandon us because our lives won't flourish without a shepherd. We sheep are too vulnerable and needy. We can't make it through life without a shepherd. When I was doing I still thankfully do baseball chapel, but for years, one of my lessons was on the 23rd Psalm. And I'd go through each verse or part of the verse for my study, my challenge to the players that day. What was so obvious to me was how much you and I and those players need a shepherd. You don't want to run away from the shepherd. You get lost when you run away from the shepherd. And when you run away from the shepherd, you will lack the green pastures and the still waters and the restored soul that only he can give. Well, this divine rebuke, again, verse 20, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he also hath forsaken you. The response of Joash and his cohorts was a shocking act of retaliation. Notice verse 21. And they conspired against him, this is Zechariah, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king. And to add to this atrocity, this murder was committed in the court of the house of the Lord, which was the very place where Jehoiada and his wife Jehoshabah had spared and nurtured Joash's life. Verse 22, thus Joash and the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada, his father, had done to him, but slew his son. One author writes, Zechariah was murdered in the same place where his father Jehoiada had anointed Joash king. What a sad point in Judah's history. Friends, when you and I start down the road of disobeying and rejecting God and his word, we are capable even of murder. Of murder. Now look at Zechariah's dying words, verse 22. The Lord look upon it and require it. This imprecatory prayer asks God to repay Joash according to his justice, which tells us Zechariah left all vengeance in the wise hand of God, which is what you and I are always to do. Vengeance is what? Mine, saith the Lord. I will what? Repay. And God answered Zechariah's final prayer, may the Lord see and avenge. which we now observe in our third point, God's judgment on Joash. His judgment, defeat, and death. And very soon this priest was vindicated as once again the Lord's judgment took the form of an invading army. Notice verse 23. And it came to pass at the end of the year. In other words, it was just a few months later that the host of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. These ungodly leaders, remember these princes, who had influenced Joash to turn from God, were now the same leaders who were destroyed by God. And then their spoil was plundered. And the Syrians were able to inflict such a terrible defeat, even though, as verse 24 tells us, they were greatly outnumbered. They were a small army, which says this slaughter truly was God's judgment on Joash. Let me read verse 24. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered. Notice the scripture says, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. If you remember in your study of Leviticus chapter 26, God promised that his obedient people would be blessed with success far above their numbers. But then when they were disobedient, they would suffer disproportionate defeats, which is exactly what happened here. God's judgment was not limited to a national calamity. It also brought personal tragedy to Joash, for we see from verse 25 that the Syrians left Joash severely wounded. And being thus then confined to his bed after the defeat gave opportunity to those who resented his part in Zechariah's death to exact their revenge. Since Joash had conspired against Zechariah, and you can see that in verse 21, so now his own servants conspired against him and murdered him. And the naming of these servants in verse 26 tells us that they did not attempt to hide their involvement in this crime and may have considered it as a just and needful act of retribution. Then the final indignity for Joash was that he was not buried in the royal cemetery, verse 25, which was an indication that his latter ungodliness overshadowed all the good that he had done during the days of Jehoiada. You say, well, Pastor, I've lived for the Lord for all these years, and I'm going to kind of take my ease now. I'm going to kind of do my thing. Watch out. Watch out. God isn't mocked. You know, I see young people, been raised in godly homes, and then they decide, well, the old paths aren't my paths. You know, that's for someone else, but that's not for me. I'll tell you, you can go downhill really, really quickly. And the end thereof can be, at times, even the ways of death. Don't mess with God. Young people, don't mess with God. Don't think you know more than God does. Thank God for the parents called Jehoiadas in your life. Thank God for a youth pastor. He's a Jehoiada in your life. Thank God for Jehoiadas. Well, what lessons can we learn from Joash? Well, as Spurgeon has so wisely stated, it's much easier to build a temple for God than it is to be a temple for God. He goes on to say, it's not enough to have a correct creed. You must have a renewed heart. You must have a holy life, and to be holy, you must be renewed by the Holy Spirit. If this change is not wrought in you by the Holy Spirit, you who have yielded so readily to goodwill will yield just as quickly to evil. End of quote. Again, the story of Joash illustrates how easily a weak man is influenced, which proves the need of building a strong character. And character is only created by a consistent and obedient walk with God. You don't just become a strong man of God. It takes time, but it's a well-invested time and effort. And so I say, pray for and look for the Jehoiadas God brings into your life, who point you to Christ and help deter you from sin, from running God's red lights. Be willing to listen and respond to their godly influence. They will encourage you to not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the mockers or scornful. For that is the path of defeat and death, which are the just consequences of sin. And Joash discovered this the hard way. Oh, how much better to cry out for a humble, repentant heart that you might have the mind of Christ, which, praise God, leads us to life.